Our study tonight is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, God's condemnation of sinners beyond the point of no return. It's an interesting passage. If God knew, that sinners were beyond the point of repentance, then why bother with the message? It's a good question, and we'll answer it tonight. After delivering the model confession of sin that God wanted Jeremiah to give to Judah in Jeremiah 14, 17 to 22, that's what we covered last week, God told Jeremiah that Judah stood condemned beyond the point of no return. Well, that kind of a message of doom would be pointless to give to those in Judah who are too hardened to repent. But Romans 15, 4 explains that it was written down for our learning to give us patience, comfort, and hope. Interesting. So we view the Jeremiah 15, 1-9 passage of Judah's doom to discern how God wants us to be built up. But I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 15, 1-9. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for famine to famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young man a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly in terrors upon the city. She that has borne seven languishes. She hath given up the spirit. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Okay, very interesting. After giving the model repentance in Jeremiah 14, 17 to 22 that we covered last week, God told Jeremiah that though Moses and Samuel were to stand before him to intercede for Judah, he would not forgive her. The mention of both men, both Moses and Samuel, is very significant because Moses had interceded for Israel to turn away God's wrath on the nation in Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14, Numbers chapter 14, 11 to 20, and Deuteronomy 9, 18 to 20, and 25 to 29. As also had Samuel. Samuel had prayed to God in behalf of Israel to turn away God's wrath. 1 Samuel 7, 5 to 11, and verse chapter 12, verses 19 to 25. So these are two men who were famous for turning away God's wrath from the nation because of their intercession. But God said, even if those two men were to stand here, it's all over. So God directed Jeremiah to send the people of Judah out of his sight, to let them go away. And Jeremiah's announcements of this dismal might leave his hearers asking, where shall we go? And so God directed him to announce their departure into a judgment of doom. Those who were destined to die by disease were to die by disease in the invasion from Babylon. Those who were destined to die by the sword were to die by the sword in the invasion. Those who were destined to die by famine were to die by famine in the invasion. And those who were destined to go into captivity were to go into captivity during the invasion. See, during an invasion, what happens is a lot of food supplies and water supplies are cut off, and people are cooped up because they're hiding and so forth. Well, that just breeds germs and disease, and you get people dying of disease. I mean, diphtheria, cholera, that kind of a thing. In fact, you remember in the old West, when the pioneers went west, a lot of pioneers got diseased from cholera and everything because along the pathway, there were germs left from former pioneers that had gone out, and so they picked up the germs, and the disease just kept passing on all the way down the trail. So a lot of people died from these diseases that were cast by one another just because they were following along the same trail. So this is a problem in the invasion. Well, for those destined to die, God said that he would point four kinds of destroyers: the sword to kill, the dogs to tear, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And this is something that is traumatic for people in the ancient Near East, more so than us, because what happens to the body after death is almost as important as what happens to the person before he dies. So for the desecration of the body, instead of giving the person a proper burial, is seen as the height of dishonor. Well, God added that he would make Judah's defeated people a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what King Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, had done in Jerusalem. Now Manasseh had polluted Jerusalem with idols, making her destruction inevitable. In fact, in 2 Kings 21:10 to 13, it talks about how he filled Jerusalem from one end of the city to the other with idols. And that so infuriated God, God said that was the point of no return. From now on, Jerusalem is doomed. And you say, well, why would God doom a whole city because of what a king did? Well, the people went along with it. The people were just as guilty as Manasseh for not only tolerating this influx of idols, but also worshiping them in place of the Lord. It got to the point where even in the temple precincts, there were idols all over the temple precincts. So people came in, they're worshiping these idols. It'd be like putting idols up and down in our worship service all the way around, so people come down and bow down to the idols at right in our sanctuary. And that would be obviously offensive to us and everybody else, but that's what was going on. Well, the Lord, in an extended section of poetry in Jeremiah 15, 5 to 9, spoke of Judah's inevitable great coming doom. God rhetorically asked Jerusalem, he rhetorically asks a question which expects a certain answer, who would grieve over her or turn aside to ask about her welfare, implying she would be abandoned and uncared for in her destruction? It's one thing to suffer destruction. It's another thing to suffer destruction and have nobody care. See, that's what was really going to hurt. Well, this rejection by others would be God's judgment on Judah for her rejection of the Lord, by her continuing to go backward away from him and after false gods. So God would stretch out his hand against her to destroy her because he was tired of relenting from carrying out such judgment. As God said, I've let them off the hook too often. No more. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hammer it home. Then God figuratively spoke of winnowing Judah with a winnowing fork. That's where you take it. Like we have a pitchfork today. You pick it up and throw it up in the air. And then the wind blows and it blows the straw away and the grain comes down. So that's what was going to do. They're going to separate the chaff from the grain. And this meant removing unbelievers from believers in death by the invasion, because the lost were like useless chaff. And he would then bereave them for his having destroyed them because they did not turn from their ways. It's interesting, in the book of Ezekiel, we find out that when God actually had the city of Jerusalem invaded, God had an angel go through and put the letter Tau on the foreheads of all the believers. And that the letter Tau at the time was like a cross. And this is probably where they get this witchcraft. They've copied it. It actually comes from the Bible. But the letter Tau would mark the people who were believers. And the angels would come along and they would protect the believers so that they wouldn't be killed in the invasion. But the unbelievers that didn't have the letter Tau on the forehead, they would die. So it's very interesting here. Even though war is normally chaotic, and war indeed is chaotic from man's perspective, God was going to cover the bases so that only believers did survive. Unbelievers would be killed in this situation. So God would then bereave them for his having destroyed them because they did not turn from their ways. It's interesting, God bereaving the people that he had slain. It shows the heart of God. God does not delight in the destruction of wicked people. He doesn't delight in sending people to hell. He doesn't delight in executing people. But he will do it because his righteousness demands it. Judah's widows would become numerous, like the sand on the seashore, and the Lord would have brought against the mothers of young men a destroyer at noonday to make these mothers suddenly experience anguish and terror. You can imagine a mother who's given birth to 6 or 7 or 8 sons, all of a sudden losing those sons within a half-hour period of time around noonday by the invasion of the soldiers. What a trauma that would be. The woman who had borne 7 would have grown feeble at the death of all her sons, fainting away. The sun of hope in her life going down in the midst of the day in shame and disgrace, while all the rest would be given to the sword before their enemies. So this is a really gloomy message, but let's look at why. Since Judah's people had reached the point of no return in their hardness against repenting, the Lord told Jeremiah that he would level great judgment on the nation with physical, mental, and emotional disasters on both men and women. Such a message of doom was only worthwhile to those who were not hardened unto judgment, men like Jeremiah, or believers who read this message. So, God wants us to know that he will punish wicked people who do not repent, that our service efforts for him are not in vain. I wrote in brackets, note how this message fits the parables of the dragnet and the householder in Matthew 13:47-52. Encouraging God's messengers to stay faithful in ministering his word as God would judge all hearers, including the wicked who will not heed them. In Matthew 13:47-52, there's a parable that Jesus gives about the dragnet. A dragnet is cast into the sea. This is at the second coming of Christ. And then this dragnet comes and it collects everything that's in the sea. They had those dragnets at the time. And of course it catches everything, good, bad, and the ugly. And so the fishermen, when they draw everything up on the shore, they cast all the bad fish that they don't out, and the good fish they keep. And that's the way it's going to be at the coming of Christ. He's going to take his angels, and he's going to gather the people together, and the unbelievers are going to be cast out, or the believers are going to be saved. And then right after that, he goes into the parable of the householder, and he likens it, the householder, to a person who's expounding Scripture. And in view of all of these parables that have gone on before, including this parable about the dragnet, that God is going to deal out justice one way or another, even to the ungodly, those who are ministering the word need to be faithful in giving it out, because God is going to hold everybody accountable. So, you see, the temptation is, if you're ministering the word, it could be in a Sunday school class, it could be in a Bible study, it could be some other area, pastors and so forth. If you're ministering the word and you're getting, people are rejecting the word, that can bother you and it can upset you to the point where you're tempted to give up doing the ministry, and God doesn't want that to happen. So what he does is he indicates to his messengers, look, I'm going to judge everybody. I'm going to hold everybody accountable for what you're teaching. If you're teaching the truth, and if you're not teaching the truth, I'll hold you accountable. But I'm going to hold everybody accountable and I'm going to judge them accordingly. So don't be discouraged. I will deal with them. So may we who love and heed God and minister his word be encouraged that our labor is not in vain, even if men reject our ministries. For God will bring everything into judgment, making all men accountable. And then he will give the rewards out. I've got a feeling that when we get into eternity, and we see the evaluation of God firsthand, it's going to be a tremendous eye-opener, because there are going to be people who are going to be walking away with the rewards that we probably don't think much of in this life, but there are people that have borne the burden and have served the Lord. And there are others who we think, we thought we were going to win the awards, won't, because of their other situations. Because when God judges, he's extremely impartial and he's extremely thorough. He deals with everything, from motive to technical obedience to the Lord. Our disobedience, he deals with knowledge of the word. You know, we're more accountable the more we know of the word, the less accountable, the less we know, and so forth. So he's going to deal with all of that. So what we need to do is just make sure that we're faithful in serving the Lord. And if we are giving out the word, to recognize God's listening, God's watching, God's evaluating every second of the day. So we need to remain faithful to the Lord.